Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to worship on this third Sunday of Easter as we gather to worship and to exalt our great and triune God. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to invite you to pull out the tan slip, and if you would fill it out, you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements this morning as we get started. First of all, there is an evening women's Bible study that meets every other Thursday evening. And this Thursday, they're going to be finishing up their study of Hosea. And if that is a study you're interested in joining, on April the 28th, they're going to be beginning a new study on the Psalms. And so if you're interested in joining in, call Donna Waugh and she can get you the booklet for the study and answer any other questions that you may have. We do have a couple items for remembering pertaining to the youth beach retreat, as well as middle school camp and the high school mission project coming up in the summer. And then also, we just wanted to say thank you to all those who pitched in and helped make the spring picnic last week such a great time of fellowship together. And so other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy.
For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all of us.
The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 529, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you for your righteous character. We praise you for your unfailing love. We rejoice that millions and billions of people are praising Jesus right now, all over the earth and in the heavenly realms. We joyfully add our voice to sing the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for choosing to rescue us a body and soul. Thank you for our Savior Jesus, who accomplished our salvation. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has applied this salvation to us. We are lost in wonder, love, and praise of you. To you be all glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And in fact, all three of the scripture readings today will be coming from John, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, our love of sin astounds us. Whether we've known you for many years or are babies in the faith, we still daily give in to sin. Our affections for you seem to grow cold. None of our desires or motivations are pure. Our minds are full of dark and dangerous thoughts. We self-medicate ourselves against pain in many sinful ways, rather than finding our refuge in you. Father, we are irrational and stubborn. Yet Jesus is more than adequate for our relief. Though our guilt rises to condemn us, His righteousness soars above, interceding on our behalf. Father, through the work of Your Spirit, would You enable us to acknowledge, to hate, and to confess our sin. In this brief time of silence, would You receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that You would hear us as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel coming from Isaiah chapter 53, prophesying about Jesus. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amen. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you once again this week. And Lord, to glorify your name, to lose our lives in you and to find our lives in you. Father, I would pray this morning that you would bless your people. I would pray that you would answer every prayer request as you define it. We pray for those who deal with sickness and illness, Lord. We ask that you would raise them up. We remember Dave Barden and Alice Teachin. We pray that your kindness would be upon them this day and that you would heal their bodies. Father, we would also pray for our church, that you would bless her as she goes forward. And that, Lord, you would help us to find a suitable home and that you would enable us, both officers and your people, the flock, to fulfill the Great Commission, to bear fruit, in keeping with all that you have told us to obey in your word. Father, we would pray this morning for those who are searching for answers and for direction, that, Lord, you would feed them and give them strength. And Lord, give them a calm assurance that you will answer those questions in your timing. Father, we pray for those who are discouraged, perhaps depressed, that Lord, you as the great physician would strengthen and encourage them. Father, we pray that you would restore our souls. Lord, we pray for our world. We ask that you would make our hearts break for it, for those who are lost and without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that you would open up doors for us to expand our witness, both in Tampa and beyond. Father, help us to do all these things. Be with our missionaries. Father, be with those who are shut in and confined. We ask for your loving care to be upon them this day. Lord, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts, that you would remind us that you are the great and awesome triune God and that you inhabit the praises of your people, that you are present here with us today and we must act accordingly. And so, Lord, help us to wait upon thee, to celebrate your presence and to reverence that same presence as we ought. Lord, be with us even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testified to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 455, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?"
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for embodying love for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience, care, and generosity towards us. What a great salvation you freely give us. And therefore, as an act of worship, obedience, and joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible, you can open with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, or the text is, as Danny has mentioned and as read, is in your bulletin in three readings. John chapter 21, a great epilogue to the book, to match the prologue of the book in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I thought this is an appropriate text on this third Sunday of Easter as we continue to look at the initial things the Lord Jesus does subsequent to his resurrection and how he interacts with his children. And this passage is very important because it is a display of our Lord's reclaiming of Peter. His restoration is being brought back from his failures. Someone has called this Reclaimed at Lakeside. And I suppose that's a fitting title. Whenever we fall away from the Lord, whenever we fail, whenever we find ourselves spinning our wheels and away from fellowship with him, he draws us back. He graciously comes after us. And that's what we see in this passage with the Apostle Peter. And you'll notice it falls into three very, I think, well-defined divisions. The first is Jesus reminds Peter that life is fruitless without him. Jesus reminds Peter and us that life is fruitless without him. And we see that in verses 1 through 14. And then the second thing I'd like us to see is that Jesus restores Peter to a life of communion with him. And that's in verses 15 through 17. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus reinstates Peter to a life of service for him and for his glory. And so that'll be our outline this morning. And let's pray and ask the Lord for direction as we study his word together. Father, I would pray now that you would stop us, that you would arrest us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts of eternal things. Father, we pray that you would move in our midst, whether young or old, male or female, that you would work in our lives, that you would get all the praise and the glory for all that you will do in and through your word as it is preached and taught. Father, bless us. We devote our time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, as I mentioned, the final chapter of the Gospel of John, and you'll notice the word in verse 1, the first word, afterward, as the New American Standard says, after these things. This is significant because John is pointing back to chapter 20. Some people thought that maybe John 21 was some sort of a later addition to the book, or an afterthought. Not at all. All the early manuscripts include John 21 right where it's at. And so it's significant that the writer says afterward, because there's a lot that happened in chapter 20. Jesus was resurrected. And you remember in John 20, John and Peter were the first ones to go to the empty tomb. And they marveled. In fact, the text says they really didn't quite understand what was going on yet. Later that evening, the risen Christ appeared to all the disciples. They were huddled in a room together, in spite of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, with the doors shut and locked. And the Lord Jesus just miraculously came through those walls and those doors. And he said, "Peace be with you." And he showed him his hands and his side. Then a second time he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even though I am sending you." And then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He was pointing forward to the day of Pentecost. And so the risen Christ appeared to his disciples. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again. And once again in John 20, we find it almost a week or so later, he enters into the room, and once again they have the door shut and locked for fear of the Jews, and Christ miraculously comes in and says, "Peace be with you." And this time he approaches Thomas, who you remember was doubting. And he said, "Put your hand, your finger here. See my hands? See my side? Stop doubting and believe." And so even with these two appearances, we come to chapter 21. And John tells us this is the third appearance that Jesus made after his resurrection. As I mentioned, John 21 is clearly an epilogue, which again, according to verse 1, is subsequent to Jesus' previous resurrection appearances. And I have to ask myself the question, with these appearances, I don't understand why Peter is the way that he is. Why is he doubting? In fact, in John chapter 21, why is he somewhat AWOL? There are many ways to look at this passage, but I would like us to consider the Apostle Peter and the Lord's interaction with him in this passage. I think this passage speaks very clearly to how the Lord ministers to Peter and to us, to any of his children, whenever we doubt, whenever we go backwards instead of forwards, whenever we need fresh interaction with him. Now you'll notice quickly, first of all, that Jesus reminds Peter that life is fruitless without him. In verse 1, John tells the story of Jesus' third appearance. Not all the disciples are present. Some scholars believe that this happened after the Great Commission. They were on the hillside and the Lord gave the commission. But even with all of these revelations, we find Peter saying, "I'm going fishing." And that night he caught nothing. I don't know what Peter was feeling, but most likely if I was in his place, I would be feeling like a failure. I would want to quit and go back to the life I knew. When you fail at something, you want to go back to something that you at least have some mild success with. And so Peter goes back to fish. He must have felt really low, especially after all his grand promises. "Lord, I'll follow you. If all forsake you, I won't." And so the Lord appears on the shore, tells them to throw their nets on the right side of the boat. This is so characteristic of Luke chapter 5. You remember when Jesus first met Peter, they were out fishing all night long and they caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Put your boat out and let's go fishing." And he said, "Master, we've been out all night, haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your bidding, I'll do it." And so he did, and they caught a ton of fish. And you remember when Peter got to the shore, he said, "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." He couldn't stand the presence of the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was overwhelming. And so when the disciples figure out that it is the Lord Jesus, Peter reacts, as he is often prone to do. He jumps out of the boat. You see, Peter is a leader. He's a leader spiritually, or he's a leader in the flesh. When he goes fishing, the others go with him. And that's one of the tragedies of life of a leader, especially spiritually. When you're not leading as you ought, and you're living life in the flesh, or you're going backward instead of forward, it affects everyone else. Well, they caught the fish, and they brought them to shore. John mentions 153. I believe he did that to simply demonstrate the veracity of his claim that he was writing the Word of God. Some people have come up with all kinds of weird understandings of why 153. I heard one guy the other day say that if you take the numbers 1 through 17 and count each one of them all the way up, you'll come to 153. And therefore, the idea of 17 must be a perfect number, 10 representing the law and 7 representing perfection. I think that's a lot of nonsense, frankly. Don't get caught up in the little stuff, ladies and gentlemen. It's 153 just simply to say it's 153. And Jesus has breakfast ready for them, and he invites them to come and enjoy it with him. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Peter had failed, but the Lord came after him. As John Calvin calls him, the bloodhound of heaven. And in the midst of his greatest failure, the Lord not only came after him, but he demonstrated his limitless power, the miracle of catching these fish. And he made a hot breakfast for him. Jesus didn't do that in Luke 5 when he first met him. mean, when you've been out fishing, even a snack of any kind is fine. Here is the Lord Jesus making a hot breakfast for Peter and the disciples. The Lord refused to let Peter go in spite of his failure. He offered forgiveness of sins. He offered cleansing from the past, that he would no longer be dogged by it. Often when we sin and we fall away and we go AWOL from the Lord, we expect the other shoe to drop. But the amazing thing is that God's word says in Romans 2, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. I love the words of Psalm 103 in verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I stretch toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, this goal, this prize. Paul had a lot of sin to forget, and he couldn't forget it unless the Lord Jesus wiped away the guilt. Well, Jesus reminds Peter that life is fruitless without him by providing for him afresh and anew, and in so doing, communicating his love for Peter. But notice it doesn't stop there. Secondly, Jesus restores Peter to a life of communion with him. And we see this in verses 15 through 17. The importance of this section lies in the fact that Jesus' primary concern is not what Peter can do for him. That is to say, his service for him. His primary concern, Jesus' concern, is whether or not Peter is in communion with him. That's very significant. Our God is great. He is magnificent. If you read Isaiah chapter 40, you'll see the greatness of God. And from verses 12 all the way to the end of that chapter, it talks about the greatness of God and all of creation. He made the stars and he knows each one by name. He can measure the heavens with the span of his hand. And nothing is missing. And right before verse 12 is verse 11, where it talks about him as the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who tends his lambs, the one who takes care of his sheep. The Lord doesn't need us, but he's pleased to use us. But the major concern of his is not service, but character. And that's why, one of the reasons why he asked Peter three times, do you love me? He's like a surgeon with a scalpel getting down to the bottom of Peter and who he is. According to Leon Morris, some people are inclined to think that a question about Peter's love was superfluous, wasn't important. But this is not the case. Peter's actions showed that he had not wanted a crucified Lord. You see, as Peter is so often prone to do, as we're prone to do, we want to say, Jesus, follow me, instead of us following Jesus. And at one point, when Christ said, I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'll be treated shamefully by men and I'll be put on a cross, Peter said, no, Lord, may it never be. Follow me, go this way. That's not for you. But Jesus had to present himself as to who he really was. And so the question was really important. Was Peter ready to love Jesus as he was, not as Peter wished him to be? That was the question, and it was an important one. And Peter must face it, and he must answer it. And Peter appeals to the sure knowledge possessed by the Master now. He doesn't appeal to what he thinks he knows or what he will do. He appeals to Christ's full understanding of the situation. You see, these verses must be taken in conjunction with Satan's sifting of Peter and Peter's threefold denial of the Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Jesus said himself, said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will have denied me three times. You'll say you don't even know me." And something else that is significant here is that Jesus keeps calling Peter Simon. Simon, son of John. Simon. The reason that's significant is because at the very beginning of the book, when Jesus met Simon, he said, "Your name is Simon, son of John. You will be Peter. Cephas, the rock." But you see, right now, Simon's not acting like the rock. He's not becoming the man that Jesus intends for him to be. And the unexpected repetition of the Lord's question to Peter has the effect of searching in the depths of his being. Jesus sought to get to the bottom of Peter. This one-time self-assured, cocky fisherman is now humble and completely reliant upon what the Lord knows about him, not what Peter thinks he can do. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus does with Peter and with us. There are times where he stops life. There are times of fruitlessness. There are times where we wonder, "Do I even know him?" Because he wants to distinguish between emotion and devotion. Peter was a very passionate man. He was the man who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. But then he was a man who was groveling and hiding. He was the man, whenever at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the same man in John 6 when all the disciples left after Jesus' controversial words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Peter spoke up for everyone, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to know that you are the living God, the promised Messiah." Often we must fail and fall, so that we end up exactly where the Lord wants us, completely reliant upon His grace, His knowledge, His power, and His plans for our life. The beauty of this passage is not so much Peter's love for Jesus as much as it is Jesus' love for Peter. Isn't that what 1 John 4 says? "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so before, Peter was saying, "Lord, I know, I will." But now he's humbly saying, "Lord, you know. There's no way for me to give an answer. There's no way for me to hide or conceal anything in my heart. You know." The Lord often has to get to the bottom of who we are. Because even in our circles, we can be Orthodox and Reformed and Evangelical and yet dead. And one of the tragedies in ministry is to go through one's life preaching and teaching the Word, doing all sorts of things right, but then to face your Lord one day and Him say, "It's wood and hay and straw. It is not gold and silver and precious stones." Because much of ministry can be done in the flesh, and much of life can be lived in what looks like obedience to Christ, but in the end is not. And one of the tragedies in the Christian life is that we settle for less. You know that commercial lately, the settlers, you know, said, "Get rid of cable. These people live as if they are on a farmland and they have cable. And the whole thing is for dish satellite. And the neighbors come up, and they're very contemporary, and they say, you know, the kids, Dad, can't we get a dish satellite like our neighbors? No, son, we're settlers. We settle for less, basically. If you've seen the commercial, it's humorous, but I guess you have to see it. And anyway, I think about that in the Christian life sometimes. It's not so much that we go through life beating ourselves over the back so that we might obey the Lord Jesus, or rebuking ourselves when we don't. It's that we settle for less. Because there could be fellowship and communion with Him. And that's what makes the burden of the Lord Jesus light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're willing to submit to me, otherwise you'll continue to go back and go back and go back. Talk to people before they've gone back to a life of sinning. They go back to their pornography. They go back to their drunkenness. They go back to those affairs. They go back to so many things that the Lord Jesus has said, I have freed you from that. But you see, repentance, turning away, also has a twin sister, and that is turning to Jesus. That's faith. That is communion with Him. And if you try to do one without the other, there will always be failure. So the Lord, His great desire, His primary concern, is Peter's character first, and subsequently his service. He's a broken man now. He realizes the truth of Jesus' words in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And that's right where he needs to be. And ladies and gentlemen, that's right where we need to be. Looking at our utter hopelessness before a holy God, realizing that service to Him is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light whenever the Spirit of God fills our hearts and we know that we're forgiven of our sins and we know that Christ is real. And this is not simply a religious exercise. Well, I must go on. The Lord Jesus reminds Peter and us that life is fruitless without Him. Secondly, the Lord Jesus restores Peter and us to life of communion with Him, with His questions. But thirdly, notice how beautifully Jesus reinstates Peter to a life of service for His glory. In verses 18 through 25. It's an interesting statement in verse 18 concerning Peter's future. Look at that with me. Right after the threefold question in verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. How'd you like to go to a spiritual advisor and say, what's God's will for my life? And him say that to you. Basically, Jesus is offering a summary of Peter's future by giving him a hint of the kind of death he will die. See, the main point is our life doesn't belong to us. Our purpose is to glorify God. And such a purpose will ultimately be discovered as we seek to die to ourselves every day and subsequently seek to follow Christ by faith in every sphere of our life. This is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian life. If you want to find your life, you've got to lose your life. If you want to really live, you've got to die to yourself. It doesn't make any sense. But whenever we do that in obedience to Christ's commands, then we find on the other side His presence, His glory. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus, literally, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I could look at my life and say, Lord, I don't want to die. But I really don't ever say that. What I say is, Lord, I'm uncomfortable, and I want to be comfortable. Lord, I don't want to lose my job. Lord, I don't want to move. Lord, I don't want to deal with surgery. Lord, I don't want the report that I have cancer. Lord, I don't want this. I don't want that, and I want this. And Jesus comes and says, you've got to die. Die to yourself. If you walk through that narrow gateway and say, Lord, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. You'll find the Lord on the other side. It's just like the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. You go through the wardrobe. It looks like an empty road. It looks dark, but you come out on the other side. And there's a whole other world. And that's the life of faith. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And as though no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, don't read verse 19 too fast. Take it slow. Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. That is all in the world that matters. And the Lord Jesus was driving the point home. You want to find your life? You want to know what God's will is as a young person, as a college student? You want to live in the presence of His glory? I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, so often we in America, when we hear the word spiritual worship, there's so many things that come to mind. What the liturgy should look like, whether or not we kneel, is the music traditional or contemporary? And what the Lord would say is, far beyond all of that, true spiritual worship is not something that takes place through the accoutrements of a public worship service. True spiritual worship is something that happens right here. When I say, Lord, I'm willing to let go of my life, and I'm willing to find it in you. This is a real change point for Peter. Now, he's still not perfect, mind you. He won't be. The first thing that he does, he turns around and about John and says, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that like us? Whenever the Lord puts the finger on us and he talks to us privately and quietly about our own lives, we want to say, well, what about this man? What about my spouse, Lord? What about my neighbor? What about somebody else in the church? And Jesus looks at him and says, stop looking at someone else. Don't question what I'm doing in your life. Don't compare it with what I'm doing in somebody else's life. Jesus' response to Peter communicates that there is work to be done. There are lives to be reached and touched with the gospel. There is a task to be accomplished. Let Peter rivet all of his attention upon this. You know, sometimes we ask just too many questions. Why does God do this? Why are there 153 fish? What is God up to? It has been said that a man who has been wounded by a feathered poison arrow should not begin to ask, of what wood is this arrow made? Of what bird did these feathers come from? Is the person who shot it dark or fair? Short or tall? No. Let him do something first and foremost, And that is seek medical attention. Jesus' words in verse 22 impress upon Peter's mind the fact that curiosity about John's future must make way for obedience to the Lord's all-important command. Follow me, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my dear sheep. Peter must not be so deeply interested in God's secret counsel regarding John that he fails to pay attention to God's revealed will. It is a lesson which every believer should take to heart. Don't go through life looking over the fence, wondering, why must I deal with this difficulty or trauma? Why did this happen in my marriage? Why am I dealing with illness, with cancer? Why am I taking care of a loved one? Don't go through life looking over the fence. God has a plan for your life. He makes that so clear in so many places. But there is a need for us to maintain a holy disinterest in what He is doing in somebody else's life. Because if you go through life trying to judge what God is doing in your life based on your circumstances or those of another, you'll always come up short. Well, Jesus restores communion with Peter, and He reinstates Peter for service to Him. What a marvelous ending. The disciples saw it all, and they realized that Peter would be a leader. Lord Jesus does that with us. He comes to us. He reminds us of how fruitless life is. And if we've tasted of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, we cannot go backward. We'll always go forward. And if we are going backward, He'll have divine discipline. Sometimes He does it in so many gentle ways, as He did with Peter when He restored communion to him. And then He makes him fruitful. It tells him how he's going to serve. But it's not as Peter wants. It's for God's glory. And that's why Jesus says, follow me. It's that simple. May we have grace this day to follow Jesus. If we've never known Him, to follow Him in faith and repentance as our personal Savior. And subsequently to follow Him for a lifetime as He works in our lives and in our circumstances. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this magnificent portrait of Your interaction through the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how You reclaim and You restore and You reinstate Your fallen children. Lord, we're a bunch of dirty sinners in need of a fresh visitation from You through Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that You would quicken every one of us individually, that You would draw those who don't know You to Yourself and save them. Father, for the rest of us, You would energize us and help us to stir ourselves up as You lead us to live a life in obedience to Your commands. Lord, bless our church. We pray that we would be fruitful, that Your hand and Your blessing and Your guidance would be with us. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, number 533, I Am Thine, O Lord, I Have Heard Thy Voice. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Amen. We invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.